Good morning, church. That was great, wasn't it? Thank you, worship team. That was really, really quite something this morning. Brilliant. In the great traditions of Keith Tipple, I'm going to start off with a joke. And this one I got from a quantity surveyor, so it's probably worse than a six-year-old's joke. Don't want to get it wrong. And I'm just building up suspense here. Yeah, it's not good. It's not good. So, what do you call... All right, here we go. This is it. You ready? What's orange and sounds like a parrot? A carrot! We got there. We got there in the end. Why don't we pray? So this is, I'm just setting the stage, actually, for when Keith next preaches, he's going to do so much better than that. Let's pray. Father, we just want to thank you so much for your word to us today. We want to thank you for your goodness to us today. We want to thank you for your glory. As we've been singing about your glory, glory in the highest. You indeed are high and lifted up. And Lord, we just come to you this morning and say, Lord, have your way. Anoint these words, I pray. And I just ask, Lord, that you would be glorified in all that we do today. In Jesus' name, amen. So I want to start off by asking you a couple of hypothetical or theoretical questions. The first one is this. If Riverside Church, that's the people, Not the building itself, the body. If Riverside Church were suddenly uprooted and transplanted somewhere to the other end of the earth, Barnstable, maybe, or somewhere like that, or wherever, what effect would it have on Exeter? Okay, question number two. If you were suddenly uprooted from where you live and from your workplace and taken to the other side of the world, and that could be Barnstable as well, what effect would that have? What detrimental spiritual effect would be felt in where we live, where we work, if we were taken out? Turning on its head, if we were to go to the other end of the earth, Barnstable, what what effect would be felt there? Would there be any beneficial effect felt there? How can we be relevant to the communities and the world in the context of the society in which we live? Now, there's this whole social gospel thing, which is absolutely brilliant. So, you know, when we speak about fighting for justice, when we speak about helping the homeless, when we're involved in Food Bank or in St. Thomas Larder, these are all great things which open the door for people to receive something of God's love. That's a topic on its own, and we're not going to go there today. What I want to look at today is how we, as the Church of God, walk in the power of the Holy Spirit and the authority of the Father through his Son, Jesus Christ, to be relevant in this world by bringing the presence of God to bear in the situations that we find ourselves in. So if you want a title for today's message, if you're taking notes, if you want a title, it is this: the relevant church. How can we be a relevant church in this day and age? So turn with me to Ephesians, and we're going to read just, 10 or 12 verses of Ephesians in chapter 3. And it's about the mystery of the church. It is on the screen. Excellent. Thank you, Mason. When I think of all this, I, Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus for the benefit of you Gentiles, assuming, by the way, that you know God gave me the special responsibility of extending his grace to you Gentiles, as I briefly wrote earlier, God himself revealed his mysterious plan to me. As you read what I've written, you will understand my insight into this plan regarding Christ. God did not reveal it to previous generations, but now by his Spirit, he has revealed it to his holy apostles and prophets. And this is God's plan. Both Gentiles and Jews who believe the good news share equally in the riches inherited by God's children. Both are part of the same body, and both enjoy the promise of blessings because they belong to Christ Jesus. By God's grace and mighty power, I have been given the privilege of serving him by spreading this good news. Now listen to this. Though I am the least deserving of all God's people, he graciously gave me the privilege of telling the Gentiles about the endless treasures available to them in Christ. I was chosen to explain to everyone this mysterious plan that God, the creator of all things, had kept secret from the beginning. God's purpose in all this was to use the church to display his wisdom in its rich variety to all the unseen rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. This was his eternal plan, which he carried out through Christ Jesus our Lord. Because of Christ and our faith in him, we can now come boldly and confidently into God's presence. So let's put this into context. The Apostle Paul wrote this letter to the Ephesians in somewhere between AD 60 and AD 65. And as such, this forms one of the last letters that the Apostle Paul wrote. The letter as a whole summarizes the good news of God's grace in Jesus Christ and emphasizes that the good news is for both Jew and Gentile. Main themes for the book include the reality of God's grace, the fallen nature of mankind, the unity of the church, living like Christ within the home setting, and the reality of the spiritual war that we as believers are in and the weapons of warfare at our disposal. It's quite a wide-ranging book. But in this particular passage, Ephesians 3, it's talking about the revelation of God's plan and the good news of Jesus Christ, and it's for both Jew and Gentile alike, both of us, all of us alike. And what we get from this, as described in the book of Acts, is the birth of the church and God's grace at work through Jesus Christ to all of creation. In verses 8 to 9 of Ephesians 3, Paul lists two main purposes of the church. Now, these are two things we want to latch on to today, okay? So the first one is this. Verse 8, preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. Verse 9, enlighten every person to the divine mystery of salvation through Christ. So the first point is, tell the people of earth about the gift of salvation through Jesus Christ. That's the first purpose of the church. The second is this, verses 10 and 11. And it's to declare the principalities, to declare to principalities and powers the divine purposes of God for the church. So it's to make known and showcase the entire universe God's wisdom in its rich variety as expressed in his plan of redemption and how the church fits into that and how the church is an instrument of God's salvation to the ends of the earth. And this is the essence, this is kind of the very basis of being a relevant church. This twofold mandate to firstly speak to people about God's salvation and secondly to speak to spiritual powers about God's salvation. The targeted and effective word of God, which breaks down walls, breaks down barriers, and brings freedom. So, twofold mandate. Sounds easy, doesn't it? Tell people about Christ and tell the heavenlies about Christ as well and what his purpose and power is. So the first point, tell the people of earth about salvation through Christ, or as the text says, tell the Gentiles about the endless treasures available to them. It is our job to take the gospel to the ends of the earth, isn't it? We start local, we spread out, and it's kind of this missional heart that we as a church are beginning to walk in. But it starts with us. It starts with us and our hearts for other people. But if we get the wrong end of the stick, if we tell people about God because we think we have to, and it's just part of the job description, then it all sounds a bit hollow. And it's like a clanging gong or a crashing cymbal. It's not authentic. But if we have a heart of love, if we have a heart of love which works in this, and we love the Lord our God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, our neighbor as ourselves, the two greatest commandments, if we operate out of this heart of love, then it all seems and starts to make sense. The words become authentic. The words take substance. And you know what people can tell? They can tell if we're being sincere. They can tell if we're being real. They can tell if we actually mean what we say. If our love for God is superficial and shallow, then that, through our hollow words, is what people will hear. So relevance, the first point is this. Relevance is anchored in love. Love for God, love for people. Relevance is anchored in love. So, but I want to talk briefly as well about about wisdom. So conventional wisdom, godly wisdom, what's the difference between the two? If we want to be relevant to this world, conventional wisdom would say this. It would say, if you want to appeal to people, if you want to be relevant to them, you need to become more like them. You need to lower your standards, maybe, I don't know. You need to get to their level. You see, the problem is too often the standards within and the stance of the church, the standards within the stance of the church reflect the prevailing standards of this time, of the age in which it exists. And if we're not careful, that can happen to us as well. We can allow our standards to be subservient to the ways of the world at the moment. And that doesn't do. You see, I propose to you that the exact opposite is true. The world is looking for answers, but has very few. People are searching en masse for life, for more to life than they have before. There are people who walk through the door searching for Jesus. There are people who you talk to on the street searching for Jesus. You see, if we follow that previous train of thought, if we follow the train of thought which says we need to become more like everyone else, then actually, what is the relevance of the church? It's just like a social club. It's just like another body, and it becomes actually irrelevant. Instead of being a relevant church, it becomes an irrelevant church, and it will eventually die. We are called to be relevant, not irrelevant. The way we do that is by holding fast to the standards that God has proclaimed that we should hold to. We don't become more like other people. We stay the same. Jesus Christ, God the Father, the Holy Spirit do not change. Our standards shouldn't either. You see, as the standards of the world diverge from God's and flex and bend according to the time, changing times and seasons, like a reed bending in the wind, and God's standards remain upright and true, like the spire of a church pointing heavenward, then we become more visible to those around. We become more relevant with answers to the world's problems, and more unlike the world we become. The more we get to know the Bible, the more we spend time with God, the more we align ourselves with His agenda. And in doing so, the more relevant we become. I'm making sense this morning. The more relevant we become. So, as well as being anchored in love, relevance is also anchored in the alignment of our thought processes, our mindset and our ethics, our values, if you like, with God Himself. So looking at the second point, and it was declare to principalities and powers the divine purposes of God. According to theologians, of which I am most definitely not one, this passage in verse 10 of Ephesians 3 can actually be read two different ways. It can be read either that we are to come alongside the heavenly host who co-labor with us for the gospel and declare the manifold wisdom of God in all His goodness in the salvation of mankind. The second way it can be looked at is this, in that we declare to principalities and powers, to rulers and authorities, what is the will of God in a situation. We take authority where we need to take authority, and we declare and speak what, in faith, what should be as though it is there already. So how do we position ourselves to know what to declare and how to declare it? And it comes down to relationship. It comes down to knowing what's on the heart of God. And there aren't really any shortcuts to this. It's about spending time with Him. It's about soaking in His presence. It's about meditating upon the Word of God. By the way, do you know that word meditate? That word meditate actually, in the original translation, actually means to growl, like a lion growls over its prey. We meditate on the Word of God. We digest it. We it becomes part of us. So we meditate on the Word of God. We spend time with Him, getting to know what His voice is like. In my very, very limited experience, it doesn't actually take long to develop these patterns of behavior. If we get into it and we stick with it, it becomes part of us and it changes lives, changes our lives, and God enables us to change those around us. So as well as being anchored in love and anchored in God's values, become more relevant in this world when we speak and declare the heart and word of God over a particular circumstance, and then see that circumstance come into alignment with God's heart. For instance, if God drops on your heart that there is a spirit of fear over a particular area, you declare the word of God into that circumstance. You declare the freedom, because God, and you declare God hasn't given you a spirit of fear, but of power, love, and a sound mind. And you declare freedom in Jesus' name over an area that can set people free and bring them into a relationship with Jesus Christ. Jesus did this. The apostles did this. The early church did this. Examples. Let's have a look at, I'm just going to read a few verses from Matthew chapters 9 and 10 about the example of Jesus and how he moved in these areas. And I'm just going to take a few verses, and you don't have to follow through. Matthew 9:35, Jesus traveled through all the towns and villages of that area, teaching in the synagogues and announcing the good news about the kingdom. Ephesians 3, 8 and 9, right there. He healed every kind of disease. Ephesians 10, speaking to principalities and powers. In action, Jesus brought heaven to earth. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were confused and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. Matthew 10, verse 1. Jesus called his 12 disciples together and gave them authority to cast out evil spirits and heal every kind of disease and illness. Ephesians 3, 10 again. Go and announce to them that the kingdom of heaven is near. 8 and 9. Heal the sick, raise the dead, cure those with leprosy and cast out demons. 10. Give as freely as you have received. Last one. Look, I am sending you out as sheep among wolves, so be as shrewd as snakes and harmless as doves. So use godly wisdom and authority that is beyond our earthly grasp. Ephesians 3, verse 10 again. So what could a practical application of all this kind of look like? Because it's all very well talking about this in theory. What could it look like? Well, we went to conference this year, and actually last year as well. And there's someone who's speaking called Dr. Amy Orr Ewing, and she's got a brain the size of a planet, honestly. And God uses her to take the spiritual temperature of an area, of a nation, of a continent, even at times. And actually to work out why it's happening and what's going on and what our response should be. And she said this, so this is not me, okay? This is way beyond me. She said this, two issues which are really affecting society at the moment are identity and anxiety. And we touched on identity and anxiety earlier on, didn't we? Identity and anxiety. And she said that we're in a world with a widespread context of trauma, where people can be feeling a profound sense of anxiety and lack of safety. And this leads to a rise in what has been called toxic certainty. As Christians, this should challenge our conversation technique, shouldn't it? But it should not compromise the content of what we share. Begin with Scripture, show real empathy, and respectfully share how the transcendent God took the form of a man, went through suffering, anxiety, pain, but overcome. And that same is available for us. See, people are confused about their identity. Some people think they can find identity through how they experience oppression. The world says that meaning and purpose are found in me and the injustices that I experience. So how life affects me is my worldview. How things happen to me is why I am the way I am. And there's a lot in this, okay? There is a lot in this. And I'm not speaking negative to anyone at all. Get me, don't misunderstand me. But there is a better way. You see, it can lead to a huge amount of self-righteous rage. How do we as the church engage with this rage about identity without sparking that rage off itself? See, rage speaks of a desire for justice. It might be well hidden under many, many layers, but it speaks for a desire for justice. And true justice can only be found in Jesus Christ. So what could our potential response to those two issues look like? Pray, develop, disciple, declare. So pray, perhaps with a group of the believers, begin to pray into the situation, begin to declare God's word and freedom over it, that hurt and rage would be healed, be curtailed, and peace and love would begin to reign instead. Second point, develop. So pray, develop, begin to develop a relationship. Okay, relationship is so, so important because it opens the door for conversation. It opens the door for a two-way conversation, not one-way conversation. So begin to open a relationship with people, born out of love. And the social gospel is actually really good at this. The social gospel helps to open doors. It's about loving someone to such an extent that you want to introduce them to the person who can take away their pain. Disciple. Walk with them, disciple them through the pain they face, and declare. And so declare is declare in the heavenly realm that they are free. Declare that they are bought by the blood of Jesus Christ. Declare that they are a new creation in Christ and see the change that comes. So the relevant church is this kind of two-part fusion, and I'm coming to an end now. It's you and it's me, and it's speaking life to those around us using spirit-inspired words with the demonstration of his love for people by the active move of the gifts of the Spirit in our everyday lives. That sounds a lot, doesn't it? It's you and me as Christians standing for people, loving them, willing them into the kingdom. It's being in tune with the Holy Spirit, recognizing what's going on spiritually around us and speaking God's Spirit-inspired word to break down walls and barriers and see his kingdom come, see his kingdom advanced. And we have the authority in Christ to do that. We don't have time today to go into why we have the authority, how we have the authority, but Keith Tipple is right there. And you can talk to him after the service. Imagine what it'd be like. Do you know, I when I was preparing for this, I had this thought. And I actually, it caused me to just sit back for quite a while and ponder on this. Imagine what it would be like to walk down the street and see the atmosphere changed as you're walking through. Imagine what it would be like walking into a shop and seeing the tangible atmosphere change because you carry the presence of God with you where you go. Imagine what it would be like in a community. And not necessarily say anything, but just see the atmosphere shift because you carry the presence of God where you go. Jesus did it. The apostles did it. The early church did it. Things haven't changed since then. Do we want to be an irrelevant church or a relevant church? Everything that happened in the early church is available for us today. And Jesus himself said that we would do greater things than he. There was no cutoff, no expiry date. The fruit hasn't gone bad in the bowl. This is the church being relevant. It is prayerful. It is meditating on the word. It is speaking life and hope. It is using the spiritual authority that we have. In Jesus' name. It is standing up for justice. That is so close to God's heart. Justice is so close to God's heart. Standing up for justice. Unswerving, unbending in our standards because we're standing on the firm foundation. Relevant by being different. Relevant through being countercultural. Relevant by being real in an increasingly fake world.